Good morning. As many of you know, we've been looking at the New Testament letter of Galatians this fall, and we've been making our way through that. But just as a kind of reminder of a summary, Paul has been concerned for these churches that he helped start in Galatia because they are turning away from freedom in Christ to believe that they must do certain works of the law to be fully accepted by God. So part of the question swirling around the churches was, what does it really mean? How do you become fully part of God's family? Is it by faith in Christ and his grace? Or is it by accomplishing certain religious activities, certain works of the law? And so Paul has been telling the churches there and us that we need to not give in to this idea that we have to do something more to get God's attention or to earn our place, but that our place in his family is fully a gift that we receive in faith. But one of the questions that comes up, if our place is by faith, then what's the law? Why does God give commands? What point or what purpose do they have? And so part of the question that Paul is addressing in this section we are now, at the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, is what do we think about God's commands? What purpose does God's law have, especially for those who are following Christ and trying to walk in God's grace? What purpose do they serve? And so Paul gives two images to talk about God's law, God's commands. We looked at the first one last week, but the two images were that the law imprisons everything. The law imprisons everything. And the second image that we'll see today is that the law is like a guardian. It guards and leads God's people. So last Sunday, like I said, we saw how the law imprisons us. The idea that we hear God say, do not covet, you know, do not steal. When we hear those commands, it doesn't make you and me sinful, but rather it reveals what's going on in our hearts. It reveals that we do covet, that it's hard for us not to long for other people's things and at times even take things that are not ours. So the law imprisons us by opening our eyes to what's actually inside of us and points out our captivity, that we need someone to deliver us, to release us. But not only is the law something that imprisons, it is a guardian. It's a guardian. And we're going to look this morning at asking, what does the law do? Like, how does it guard us, or how does it tutor us, and where does it lead us? So how does the law act as a guardian, and where does it lead us? So let's look at our passage. This is from Galatians 3, verse 23 through chapter 4, verse 7. You can look in your order of worship. And you can follow there or in your Bible. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that it may, by your spirit, penetrate our hearts, bringing good news to us, telling us what is true, and telling us the good news of your grace in Christ. Lord, let us hear and believe this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this second image of being the law being a guardian. So the first question is, how does it do this? How does the law guard us or serve as a tutor? The passage gives this image, this word guardian, and it comes from the idea of a babysitter, really, of a tutor, of someone who was in that culture especially, who was given the responsibility by the parents to watch the child, to often instruct, to give education, or to keep the child safe. And so part of maybe a way to start is what comes to our mind when we think of a babysitter or some kind of watching over. Maybe there are good experiences that come to mind. Maybe there are not so good experiences that come to mind. One of the things that came to my mind that's more humorous, I guess, is the Calvin and Hobbes comic books. If you guys are familiar with those, one of the books of that series that I really liked is titled Revenge of the Babysat. Revenge of the Babysat, in which Calvin, the little boy, steals his babysitter's homework and flushes it down the toilet. At which point, when Calvin's parents get home, the mother says, "You probably need to pay the babysitter a little bit more tonight," to the father. We have all sorts maybe of images that come to mind when you think of a babysitter or someone who watches over children. Like I said, maybe good or maybe not so good, maybe things that are secure or maybe that weren't secure. But here Paul is inviting us as we think about God's commands into this image of one who was to watch over children on behalf of the parents. The word babysitter probably doesn't fully do justice. Really, it's more of a nanny, a au pair, someone who was going to be with the child, not just for a moment, but day after day. And so the law, we were told earlier, locks us up. It makes us experience our bondage of our sin. But the law also is instructive. It guides us, preparing a child to become an adult. And to expand this image, if you look, you know, towards the second part of our passage, Paul talks about this heir, a young child who was an heir of a great estate. But he says that when this child is a minor, he's no different than a servant or a slave. And that's not language that we're familiar with, but what Paul is saying there is that this child, even though he owned everything, he was subject to guardians or subject to trustees or managers. And when the time arrives, when the child comes of age, then he would have his inheritance. There are similar things in our culture, but in that Greco-Roman world of Paul's day, he was pointing to this idea that if it was a minor, he was under a guardianship until age 14, and then even up till age 25, there was usually some kind of trustee or manager that was overseeing assets. And so Paul was trying to get this idea that the law is preparing us, it's instructing us, it's watching over us until a time would arrive. Now, to kind of pull out that image, many people think that what Paul has partly in mind there is the people of Israel. Maybe you know the story, right, that they were in slavery in Egypt. God had made a promise that they were his people, and they cry out to him, and he takes them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and through Moses takes them to Mount Sinai, and there they go through a ceremony, a covenant, where God reaffirms that they are his special possessions. They are his adopted children. And it's in that context in which God gives the Ten Commandments. It's always in the context of the promise of God that we then hear his laws. Always in the context of God's covenant to us that he then invites us and calls us to obedience. The Ten Commandments were given for young Israel as they were going through the wilderness of the world and the wilderness of their sin on the way to the promised land, that they would be instructed and protected. Maybe you are familiar with the Ten Commandments, but I thought it's worth reading them again to hear these words that God gave to the people of Israel, that they were to have no other gods before them, right? That they were to not take the Lord's name in vain. They were to not make any images or graven idols before them, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, honor your mother and father. You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, and do not covet your neighbor's house or spouse or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Part of what I want us to see, this idea of the law being our guardian, is that God gave us these commands to protect us, to help us know his will, and to even know our purpose. God gave the Ten Commandments as a way to protect, to show us what is right and wrong, to help a sense of security about a path that would be dangerous. Maybe we can think about do not steal. We know that if we grab possessions that aren't ours, there might be immediate and even short-term gains when we take things. But we also know that that path will bring great trouble for us. It will put us in danger and isolate us from others. It will leave us paranoid and afraid. And so part of the guardian, this idea of a babysitter, is that the law actually teaches us and protects us that certain paths are good and some are not. The law also not only protects, but it offers, like any good guardian, to teach the parents' will. Right? Ideally, the babysitter or the nanny doesn't teach different ideas, but rather it helps reveal the parent's intention for that child. Maybe we can think about Paul's image, this image of a young child being guarded. When child rearing is going on, when a child is raised, the hope would be that when he or she comes to maturity, that they would no longer be coerced to do certain things or not do certain things, right? But that they would begin to internalize and practice the values and ideas that have been displayed for them. The guardian, the law, was to lay out a path not just that was protective, but would reveal the parent's will for that child. And so when God gives the law to Israel, he is saying to this adopted child, here's my desires for you. And when you and I hear the Ten Commandments, when we hear God's law summarized as loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbors as ourselves, we're hearing God's intentions for you and for me. Part of the purpose of the law is to ask, how would we know God's ways? How do we know God's will? How would it be if we want to become more like Jesus? Well, we would look to the Scriptures and to God's commands. You can think about do not murder. God says, do not murder. And not only is this a wise action, but it tells us about who God is. The command tells us that God created you and me, created all human beings in his image. It tells us that God created human beings with great intrinsic value and worth, and that life is to, the image of God is to be cherished, it's to be supported, it is to flourish. That is what God's desire is for us individually and for us as a society. And it's for that reason that God's people, the people of Christ, have consistently, have throughout time, said that life matters, affirming the value of the unborn, the sick, or the elderly, that life is to be protected and valued irregardless of its condition or its perceived value. It's also the reason that the church, when faithful, has advocated for those who are marginalized or those who are perceived to be of no value or significance, maybe the refugee or the poor, saying that they all should have a place and have resources. You see, the law guides us by protecting us, by also telling us what our Father in heaven is like. The law also is our nanny, our guardian, by helping us know our purpose. The other day, I was walking up Western Avenue, and I walked by this car shop, an auto shop, and there was a silver sedan up on its, kind of lifted up, and there was the engine that belonged in that silver sedan laying on the ground. I think this was an intentionally removed engine, but there were pieces all over the place. Now, maybe you've had experiences with cars that you're used to seeing that, but I don't, not that often that I see a car with the engine fully removed, and there was pieces all over the place as they were trying to rebuild it. And I share that image because if you're like me, sometimes when I think about the Ten Commandments or God's commands for me, I can view them just simply as individual pieces, individual rules that I'm supposed to keep track of. A part of what the guardianship of the law was to do was to not just offer rules, but to point beyond that to a wholeness of being. You see, God's purpose for you and for me is not just that we keep a certain list of activities or avoid them, but that we would be people that internalize and know his law and delight in him. The Scriptures talk about a heart that's been circumcised or a heart that has the law written upon it. That there's something more here than just activities. and to stress this over and over again throughout Galatians, Paul has been saying to you and me that we cannot become justified, we cannot become connected to God by doing works of the law. That doing certain rules or activities, they do not have the power to make us righteous, and they do not have the power to give us life. You see, the law invites us ultimately to see that we were made to live in union with God as his children. I mean, think about the command, do not covet. Do not covet your neighbor's house or anything that they own. Do not covet their spouse. How can we even begin to imagine setting aside such things? It's because we learn to trust our Heavenly Father, that he'll provide what we need. You see, the law points to our purpose, that we would not just be keepers of certain rules, but that we would learn to live in union and trust with the God who has made us and who has given all good gifts. See, the law protects. The law tells us about our Heavenly Father, and the law points to a vision that we would walk with God. Now, this is a challenge. If you were like me, the challenge of this, whenever we talk about the law, we run into, though, that it keeps imprisoning us. Not only does it guard us or walk with us, but it imprisons us because it keeps showing my sin. Even when I want to rise above just being a rule keeper and walk with God, I realize again how I fall short and I covet. How I do not love my neighbor in my heart or in my actions. And so what the law ultimately does as our guardian is it leads us to God's grace in Christ. What is it about our human hearts? Maybe you can relate to this. What about our human hearts that we want somehow to always lift up the law? There's something attractive about having, if I can keep these, you know, four or five things, then things that will be okay, or at least I know I'm better than those around me. See, the law might, it keeps wanting to kind of emerge at the top, but it always needs to find its place under God's promise. It always needs to find a place of leading us to Christ, that we would be justified by faith, not by seeking life in what we do or do not do. The law, ultimately what it does is it guards us and leads us until Christ has come. To go back to Paul's image about the child that was young waiting for his day, to his inheritance to arrive, the image invites you and I to think again about one of these, the central question of Galatians, about how do we become fully part of God's family? How could we rest and secure in God's place in his family? It's tempting, like I said, to view it as, well, if I can mature, if I can learn my lessons, if I know my Father's will and I begin to more and more do it, then my place in his family will be secure. The inheritance will come. You see, where does the law lead us? The law does not lead us there to our own efforts, though. The law leads us to Christ. For when the time has come, meaning not that you and I bring ourselves together, but when the time has come that God has given his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. You see, how is it that we come of age? How is it that we are set free? How is it that we rise above just being captive to the law? It's through the Son acting for us, not in our own maturity. The law, no matter how long we're a Christian, always points us ultimately to Christ. For where does it ultimately lead? The law is our guardian, and it leads to what this passage calls sonship, that we might be sons and daughters of God. Sonship is a little bit of a strange word, I guess, right? But it comes from a legal term in the Greco-Roman world, where someone was adopted, and on that adoption that they received sonship, meaning that they were fully brought into the family. At that point, they were fully recipients of the inheritance and all the rights and privileges of being a child of that family. So the law leads us to ask, how can we be part of that family? How can we know that we have this sonship? And it leads us to Jesus. Paul has been building this climax, this fulfillment of the great promise There's a theologian named Sinclair Ferguson who writes that the notion that we are children of God, God's own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our adoption and living as a son or daughter is the apex of creation and the goal of God's redemption. You see, the babysitter, the nanny of the law, was always pointing us, pointing at that God would act on our behalf. Part of for you and I to think about here is, what would it be like? What would it be like for us to rest in being adopted as God's children? No longer living as that we are on our own or that we might have to earn our place, but that we can rest in the security of God acting for us. In the middle of our passage, there is this profound summary of the gospel, profound summary of the Christian faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No matter our background, no matter where we fall in social categories, Paul's saying our place in God's family is in Christ. That in Christ we become Abraham's offspring and part of God's family. Not by our religious activities, but by God's work for us. This title of son or child of God was not a general universal one. It's true that all humans are made in the image of God, but here the sonship of the gospel is something that is received by faith in Christ. Not just we're speaking about an experience that we have, but a work of God on our behalf. And the way that Paul describes this is he says that in faith we are in Christ, that we have put on Christ. As a way to kind of summarize or kind of draw this to a close is that where does the law lead us? It leads us to Christ. And here Paul suddenly uses a new image, the image of clothing. That in faith we put on Christ like we put on clothes. And they're clothed in Christ. It becomes our primary identity. Just like our clothing tells others around us who we are, or kind of what uniform or where we belong, what country, what social class. Christ is now our ultimate identity. Speaks of our closeness and our intimacy with God and Christ, that our clothes are the closest things to us, right? Closer than any other possession. We rely on them for shelter at every moment. We go everywhere we go, they go with us and they cover our shame. So we have intimacy with Christ and it brings us acceptability with God. Our clothes are worn as a sign of God providing cover. These are the things that Christ does for us in our adoption. This is the good news of Christ, that he is forming one family. We don't lose our identity, we don't lose our maleness or femaleness, we don't lose our ethnicity, but we are reminded that those are not the basis for our place in God's family. That there is a radical equality, that all people are imprisoned by God's law, and all who are in Christ are fully adopted and brought into God's family. This is the good news. That in Christ, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, and we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray, Lord, now that you would comfort us in the truth of the gospel. As the law reveals your ways and your will, that ultimately our place though is not in our obedience, but in your grace towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.